Brethren and fellow students, it's with a feeling of incapability that I stand here this morning to see so many listening that could be exhorting us with much more ability than I have. As we often say on this occasion, nothing new is to be said, only that constant repetition that we need as we spend our days trying in some small manner to emulate the life of our Master. It is of the utmost importance to recognize the manner of life required of those who hold the truth. It is much less difficult to define than to live. Our manner of life in Christ becomes apparent on a merely superficial consideration of the matter. The truth is to assimilate us to God in character and nature. This transformation starts as we learn the gospel and obey in baptism. At this time, we become sons of God by adoption. But our sonship is only probationary. Its consummation by physical change depends upon results. We have read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount the teachings of our Master, and the climax of his remarks seems to be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It follows that before exaltation, one must reflect the qualities of the Father. There must be moral affinity between them. To briefly consider the points of resemblance, we recall that God is love. He loves us and requires us to love Him. This is, in fact, the greatest of all commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy might. One of the first characteristics, then, of the true sons of God is that their affections are set toward God. They will be distinguished from the masses of mankind by a zeal for God, a regard for His authority in all things, and a love of His name. Now, it is possible to know the truth and not be so marked. In fact, it is possible to know the truth and be far removed from the deity in our affections. It is possible to be mentally enslaved to the world while knowing the truth. A man may be doctrinally informed, but in his affections, alienated from God and wedded closely to business, domestic, social, or political concerns. The exhortation of John is, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And we read many times in the Scriptures the danger of loving the world. Possibly, John again says it best when he says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What do we understand to be the world? Human society is undoubtedly the meaning of the phrase. Now, human society is an ungodly thing now as it was in the days of John. Men are ruled by precisely the same motives which formerly governed them: the pleasures of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life still motivate them. There is still the complete darkness in relation to divine matters and the same indifference to divine purposes. The world is still the same in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. The words of the Apostle James are as fitting today as then, when he wrote, "Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, it will be observed that those acceptably holding the truth are not of the world. John 17:16. They are in the world, but do not belong to its institutions. They do not share its ambitions, its tastes, or its principles. They are strangers and sojourners, like all the fathers, passing that time of sojourning here in fear. Their citizenship is in the heavens with Christ. Their affections center in Him and in the promises of which He is the holder. The treasure of the true sons of God is not in the present order, nor is their heart in the present order. Christ demands nothing less than this: entire devotion, entire divorcement from the world, and entire devotion to Him. He said, if any man love father or mother, sister or brother, husband or wife, children, houses and lands more than me, he is not worthy of me. We must always remember, after we are in the truth, we must not rely too much on this attainment. Soundness of faith is indispensable. It is a good foundation on which to bring forth fruit that will lead to life eternal. But if while possessing stores of knowledge, we are destitute of a lively working love of Christ, if our substance is bestowed upon temporal interest, if we neglect our duties in the truth because we cannot spare the time from worldly affairs, no matter how complete our knowledge, we had better begin to consider the exacting scrutiny of Him who requires that we forsake all and follow Him. Turning more to moral qualities, we have to recognize the fact that God, by the truth, is purifying unto Him a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. Paul writes to Timothy, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. And to Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Here we see the necessity to strive to develop godliness. The many traits that go to make a character that would resemble him could be found under Paul's fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If the truth fails to make us like him in character, it fails to qualify us for physical exaltation. Some have greater natural capacity for taking on likeness than others. The judge will infallibly apportion the measure of our expected attainments. God is love, and if we lack this as a ruling incentive, we are missing the first point of the family likeness. The sons of God are men of love, benevolence, compassion, kindness, and courtesy. The potency of this love principle is manifest in the words read this morning, that we are to love even our enemies, pray for them that persecute us and despitefully use us, and to return good for evil. This is a high standard. Let us press toward the mark, trying ever again until we reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. Love is a powerful principle. Its manifestations are unmistakable. When a man loves God, the fact will be visible in his actions. He will always be found identified with whatever involves his service or praise of God. A man's love of Christ will show itself in unfailing attendance at the table of commemoration and fearless bounty to those in need. Love excelleth all moral attributes. Faith and hope will be swallowed up in realization, but love will reign forever. The sterner side we note in Jesus when he drove the wicked from the temple with a whip of cords. The psalmist covers this when he wrote in Psalms 97, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Our prayer this morning is that the God of Israel grant that when our Savior returns, he may find his servants waiting, our lamps of truth carefully trimmed with the oil of the Spirit, and the loins of our walk in conversation girded with fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints.